Yeah, thank you, Lord, for Doug and his willingness to stand up as an elder and to minister here. Lord, we really are so blessed to have him as a servant in this body. So bless him today and guide him and use him today, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. There we go. I won't feel like such a giraffe. Simon, can you put things, the presentation, get that going, if that's okay? Because I was just thinking, I was so encouraged by all the testimonies. And I mean, we're in a small church, but we're in a small church where God's at. And he's working in us. And it just took me back to some prophetic words a few months back, which really said that we're going to be going through this time of pruning. But pruning for something. The pruning is for new life. I mean, I think we look around us and there are lots of empty seats today. We're a small church and there's a big community. But I think we want to see people reached for Jesus. And it's only going to be Jesus working in us that allow us to reach the community and start seeing new kids, new families coming and joining us. So I'm encouraged. I think we all need to be praying for that. We need to be praying for God to do that. I think it starts in our hearts. And already I almost feel like I don't really need to speak much today, but I'm going to be confirming, I guess, a lot of what's already been said. So if you'll journey with me as I preach today. So really the theme of the season is each one. And today, if you can go on the next slide for me there, Simon, is each one wholehearted followers of Christ. And I think this thing of church and being a body that is whole means, yes, there's each one of us has got a role to play, but each one of us has to be wholehearted in the way we're serving Jesus as well. Otherwise, you're going to have a really big foot that's doing amazing things, wants to do amazing things, but it can't because the muscles on the leg just aren't pulling together. They're just not there. So if we each are pulling together wholeheartedly, just imagine what God can do. So I'm going to start off with Romans 5 verses 1 to 2. And really just saying, well, what is the starting point of this wholehearted following of Christ? And it's really that we're saved by God's grace. And I mean, what an amazing privilege, right? So we read from Romans 5, it says, we've been made right with God because of our faith. Now we have peace with him because of our Lord Jesus Christ. Through faith in Jesus, we have received God's grace. And that grace we stand. We're full of joy because we expect to share in God's glory. I mean, that's an amazing verse. And there are lots of other verses like this that say, you know, by God's grace, we're saved. It's because of Jesus, because of what Jesus has done that we can have a relationship with God. But there's a lot of, as sort of Tony shared earlier, this can actually be a stumbling block. We can stop here. We can stop with grace. And I just want to, if we can take the next slide from you, Simon. I was just starting to think about some of the ways maybe I've seen grace. So who loves God's grace? I'm guessing all of us, right? I'm very glad that there's God's grace to me. So we all do. It's free. Yeah? I could never have earned it by doing good. Phew. It's only through Jesus. It's not about me. I think often we say that. It's not about me. Thank you, Jesus. I'm set free. Because of grace, I'm saved from God's condemnation. There's a lot of truth in those words. If we can go to the next one. So, as a result of that grace, I'm now called a friend of God, right? I'm part of the family. I'm free to live life blessed by God. Don't stress. God's got your back. I'm free of condemnation. Guaranteed salvation? A pity, though, that Perfection, it isn't possible. Sin's inevitable. But God's grace. Holiness, that's also impossible. Thank goodness for heaven. And these are the kind of thoughts that we can maybe start getting into. It's a pity about our culture. No one seems to stand up for anything good anymore. It's a pity that work demands so much from me. I barely manage to take time for my family. It's a pity that I don't have enough to give to those in need. There's actually never quite enough to go around. That doesn't... It started sitting good, but by the time we get here, it's not sitting quite right. Those statements aren't entirely true, are they? They're not good. Certainly those last two statements, that's not the way it should be, is it? So I guess the concern is that, you know, God's grace was actually cheap for me. Just making that step of believing. It was a cheap step. It didn't cost me anything. But the truth is, it cost God everything. So if we just use grace as our foundation, the truth is that it's pretty shaky. If we hang so strongly on grace. So what I want to speak to you about today is grace, yes, but not grace alone. We need to be wholehearted in our pursuit of God. And we're going to lead you through a bit of some of my thinking as we move forward now. So we spoke a bit last week about a firm foundation, right? We said that as a church, we want to build on firm foundations, but also foundations that don't have cracks. And I think a lot of our speak has been around this thing of unforgiveness and how that can really hamper us growing for God in a way that he can allow us to really start using us. And Alana's testified that. Too many have testified that unforgiveness can really just stop us from moving forward in Jesus. But what does it mean, apart from the need to unforgive, in our own lives, is it just grace that is the foundation of our faith, or is it more? And I think if you read Matthew 7:24-27, you'll see that it's a bit different. So let's read that together. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. That's a solid foundation, right? The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. And it fell with a great crash. Now for me, what really just stood out there is those words. Everyone who hears those words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. It's not a man who made a commitment to Jesus and said, thank you for your grace. And I think for me, when I've thought about, you know, am I building my life on the rock? First thing, it's like, of course I am. I'm building my life on Jesus. Jesus is the rock. God is the rock. But this perspective is different here. It's not just the rock. Yes, God is our rock. But it's about understanding that God's a rock and following him. Right? Am I reading this correctly, guys? It's not just whoever hears these words of mine and makes a commitment. So whoever hears these words and puts them into practice, that's a firm foundation. And I think sometimes we cheapen what it is to be a Christian, and we think we've got a firm foundation if we stop by just saying, I've said a prayer. I've made a commitment. And I think I've been really challenged on that. You know, it's about obedience to Christ that is a firm foundation. It's not just having a belief in God. So really, I think what I'm wanting to say is that God's grace is only the start. It's never meant to be the end. Okay, I think if we can go on to the next one. So building on a firm foundation, you know, what does that mean then? I mean, if we go into Scripture, you'll find that there are a lot of verses that start that really build on it. It's not like grace is it and then, you know, just carry on. I mean, the commitment that God is actually wanting from us is actually quite hard to grasp. You know, if you read verses like Romans 6, 16 to 22, is around being slaves to God. And I want you to, as you read through this, contrast this to this thing of grace is good enough. Grace is all I need. And contrast this to what it means to be a slave to God. So Paul says, don't you know that when you give yourselves to obey someone, you become that person's slave? And when we made a commitment to God, essentially we were saying, I'm accepting your grace, but it was also a commitment to follow him, wasn't it? You can be slaves of sin, then you will die. Or you can be slaves who obey God, then you will live a godly life. You have been set free from sin. God has made you his slaves. The benefit you gain leads to holy living, and the end result is eternal life. So this true foundation, a solid foundation, is yes, it's about accepting God, but what we want is we want those last two verses there. We're wanting holy living. That's what Jesus is wanting from us, right? We want to see that benefit in us, holy living for God, and the end result being eternal life. So let's be careful not to cheapen grace. Let's be careful to understand what it is that we call for. We're not just to call to believe and then to sit on church on Sunday. And I'm not saying any of you here are. But let's just check our hearts. Because I think sometimes I've been like that. I've been, it's good enough. I've been saved. God's awesome. Grace is fantastic. You know, work's tough. Life's tough. So, you know, God will understand. And I think sometimes we're in that space. But God's calling us to more. He's calling us to wholehearted for him. If we go on to the next one, another example of where God's calling us to something that's quite intense. Romans 12, 1 and 2 talks about a living sacrifice. Now, sacrifice is not necessarily a pleasant thing, I wouldn't think, okay? So sacrifice is doing something different to what we would naturally do. It's putting things that we love aside for the sake of someone else. So let's read that together. Romans 12, 1 and 2. It says, brothers and sisters, God has shown you his mercy. So I am asking you to offer your bodies to him while you are still alive. Your bodies are a holy sacrifice that is pleasing to God. When you offer your bodies to God, you are worshipping him. Don't live any longer the way that this world lives. Let your way of thinking be completely changed. Then you will be able to test what God wants for you. And you will agree that what he wants is right. His plan is good and pleasing and perfect. And where I'm encouraged here as well is that what I want to be able to test what God wants for me. Right? We all want to know what it is that God wants for me. Because what it is, it's right. And his plan is good and pleasing and perfect. But we need to be in that place where we're trusting God for that plan. We're walking with him step by step. So let's go beyond grace. Let's try and unpack what does it mean to be slaves to God? What does it mean to live our lives as sacrifice to him? It's a high call, isn't it? So I think it means that God's grace is enough. But it doesn't stop there. It's enough of a reason for me to lay down my life in response. I think that's what he's saying. God's grace is enough. It's enough of a reason for me to lay down my life in response. Do you guys agree with that? And so next time we sing God's grace is enough, think it's enough of a reason for me to lay down my life in response. So I think if we look at if we go back to those starting slides, just building on that, I went through a whole lot of things. And I think hopefully our perspective on what this thing about grace is starting to change a little bit. Thanks, Simon. So this is where I started. Because of God's grace, I'm now called a friend of God. Simon, if you could just push there, yeah. I think a better perspective is I'm called to lay down my life for my God. Right? so I'm part of the family, yes, but with a responsibility to uphold the family name and to live out those values that God's called us to, right? I'm free to live a life blessed by God. Yes, God wants to bless us. Of course He wants to bless us. But if we want God's blessing, it requires me to obey His commands and to walk with Him. They don't just come naturally. You can live however you live and you'll get those blessings. It goes beyond grace, guys. So don't stress. God's got your back. It'd be nice if it was that easy. I think we're on shaky ground if we're not living right. I think it's more of the reality. I'm free of condemnation, guaranteed salvation. I think a better perspective is we're called to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. It's not just I've made a commitment, there's the ticket, thank you very much, I'm carrying on with my life. This is a deep calling, guys. It should be affecting all parts of our lives. Thanks, Simon. So what I said previously, pity that perfection is impossible, sin is inevitable. No. Run the race with endurance and lay aside the sin that so easily entangles us. That's what we're called to. Right? Holiness is impossible. Thank goodness for heaven. No, be holy because I am holy. It's a higher call. I think we can so easily cheapen what it is to be saved. To be in God's grace. You know, it's a pity about our culture. No one seems to stand up for anything good anymore. We can easily get into that perspective, you know, and kind of get a bit disheartened about what our society looks like. But really, I'm called to be the light this world needs. Our church, guys, our church is called to be light. If we're not happy with what this community looks like, we need to be part of that solution. If the people in our work or working with us aren't living right, aren't making right decisions, we're called to stand up and to make that difference. Man, work demands so much from us. I barely can manage to make any time for my family. The call, it's not to not work. We're called to work hard and diligently as men. And I don't want to detract from that, guys. And I think it's tough being a dad in today's society. There's lots of pressures. There really are. So I'm not saying don't work hard. But it's very clear. Proverbs says don't overwork to get rich. Trust God. He knows your needs. And I think it's a fine balance here. And I think each of us need to find this. And it's not something which we find today and have got to answer for the rest of our lives. We've got challenges throughout our lives with this thing called work and money and providing for our families. But it's not work and work and work and work and everything else suffers. Our relationship with God suffers. It can't be that. I think we're cheapening what it means to live for Christ and how he wants us to live. So pity that I don't have enough to give to those in need. There's never quite enough to go around. I think in this modern culture, guys, that's always going to be the call. We're never going to have enough to be satisfied if our value system is based on what we see around us. You always need a better car. Your wife always needs better shoes. Your kids always need that better education, that amazing school that you just can't afford. But the reality is that God says, we're called to be a blessing. God, show me what that looks like and help me to bless others. It's this fine balance, guys, but I think we need to be saying, what does wholehearted mean? And are we going to be doing that? So we need to challenge ourselves. I think this is a journey that I've been on for the last few years around, you know, just, I got to say, with our three boys, things have been pretty hectic and we've actually just barely been surviving. I was saying to him, you know, really this last year or two, suddenly we're starting to kind of get out of this mist and actually starting to ask questions of ourselves again, like where are we at? Phew, I'm glad our relationship is still good. We've weathered the storm together. It's awesome. But I think in part of that mist, I missed a bit of what it is God wants for me. And I think we can get so distracted by doing family, doing work, pressing on, that our walk with God becomes, it moves away from being wholehearted to just surviving. So I guess I'm saying for those of you guys who've got young kids, I know it's tough. We're just kind of seeing through that fog. But stay the course. And keep trusting in God. And I'm hoping that He'll get you through it stronger than He got here than us through it even. And you know, God can give you the strength you need and the answers you need even now through this tough time as well. Okay, so we're getting a different perspective on things a bit, guys. Thanks, Simon. What I wanted to speak about a bit is maybe just what gets in the way. What gets in the way of being fully devoted followers of Christ? And I want to go to the parable of the sower from Luke 8, verses 5 to 8. And this is something that has really been challenging me over the last, I guess, 2 or 3 years. And it's been sitting with me. It says, a farmer went out to sow his seed. And I'm sure all of you guys probably know this quite well. But you can just listen to me as we go through this again. So a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. It was trampled on, and the birds ate it up. Some fell on rocky ground, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Other seed fell amongst thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, yielded a crop, 100 times more than was sown. When he said this, he called out, "Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear." And really, I guess just in my own life, I knew that I wasn't that seed that landed up on the rocky path, that a bird just came up and plucked away. But then I have to say, when I started reading around the seed that fell amongst thorns, I was wondering whether that wasn't me. So it talks about other seed fell amongst thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. And you know, the next one is like, well, this other seed landed on good soil, and it's like the crop was amazing. And I was looking at my own life, like, I don't think I'm that one. So am I the middle one? Or are we the middle ones? So let's look at the explanation Jesus gives in Luke 8, 11 to 15. Luckily, he gives the meaning, so I don't have to try and flesh it out myself. This is the meaning of the parable. This is clear. This is not just my interpretation, guys. The seed is the word of God. Those along the path are the ones you hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. Those in the rocky ground are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. Now this is the one I want to focus on. The seed that fell amongst thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. But the seed on good soil stands for those with noble and good heart, who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering, produce a crop. I think in my own heart, I've been saying, well, God, I don't want to be stuck on that second one. I don't want to be choked by life's worries, life's riches, and life's pleasures and never mature. And I guess I felt like I was a bit like that in our church and in my walk. I mean, I've known God for 40 years. And like, is where I'm at, is that enough? Is that where God wants me to be? Or is there more that He's calling me to? And each one of us in different ways. So I want to speak through those things, the worries, the riches and pleasures, which really are those thorns that can choke us. And I think, Harvey, you're a farmer, you know what weeds can do. They can totally obliterate a crop if you don't sort it out. And I think really, guys, in our own lives, I just want to ask you guys, as I speak through this, just check. Are there thorns? Are there things that might be choking what God wants you to be doing with your life in terms of your obedience to Him? So the thorns really are the cares and the pleasures of this world. So the question is not just if we've received God's word in our hearts, but if we're dealing with the thorns that can easily stunt out the walk of us as we follow Him. And I think the problem with these thorns is that they can choke us to the point that we're not growing at all. Right? They can choke us to the point that there's no fruit in our lives. They can choke us to the point where we actually fall away from Jesus. So these thorns are important things. And we've got to watch it, that we don't have these thorns in our lives. So let's have a closer look at the different kinds of thorns that Jesus refers to. So there are three. I'm going to start off with life's worries. And I've got to say, personally, it's not something that I can easily relate with. I'm one of those, I'm not very emotional. I don't easily get hung up about things. I don't easily get stressed. But I know for Heidi, worry has always been a deep thing. She easily gets concerned. And I think for our wives, often for ladies, I think they're much more emotional and in tune with things, and worries can be a big thing. Whereas maybe if I say, we just kind of, all's good, just carry on. But I think for maybe you women in the room as well, worry is a thorn. Worry can affect your relationship with God. It can affect the fruit that you bear. And it's not me saying that, that's what the parable says. So I don't want to speak about it much, but just check your heart. And what's nice about worry is God says, if you worry, then do something. Lay it at his feet. He'll give you peace. So there's the solution to that worry, to that weed. That weed is putting that worry in God's hand. Okay. The next one is riches. And I think when I sort of started this journey and I was meeting with Grant, we started about 2 years ago, and I think we started with a book called Man in the Mirror. And it really, I got to say, that book captivated my heart. There was something about it that really just got me started to think differently. And really it spoke into a society that we live in that is just, it's about things. It's about things, things, and more things. And, you know, from when you start growing up, it's about what toy you have. And then, you know, what you're going to be. And you start comparing with your friends. And as you're growing up, it's like, you know, how am I going to get that job that gives me the best car? And I want to, and kind of your standard of living is set, at least in my life. It's like, I want to at least be able to get that standard of living that my dad had. And ideally, better. You know, like, we push to excel in terms of riches. We push to have everything. And I think it's just important for us to realize that's the culture. That's the culture we live in, but it's not Jesus' culture. I mean, Jesus wouldn't care less if we drove around in a pretty clapped-out car and lived in a small house. And for some of us, that's the reality, and that's fine. I just think what we do is we take it as our culture. We have to have the perfect life, the perfect riches, the perfect everything. And it drives us. It becomes who we then want to be. All our efforts go into wanting to get our kids to Hilton College. Or we want to get our kids to somewhere, you know. Maybe it's our kids or I want that car. It can so easily be who we are. So riches can be a thorn. I think we all know that. But we need to watch it, guys. We need to watch it. If we don't watch it, there'll be no fruit. It'll strangle us. Can strangle us. And the next one Jesus talks about is pleasures. Now, pleasures are lack of things. And I mean, I don't think there's anything wrong with pleasures generally. I mean, God's given us pleasures to enjoy. I mean, I had a really nice ride with some guys the other day, and it was lovely riding my bike and having a good time. I love fishing. The whole lot of things that I love to do, and it gives me great pleasure doing them. And I don't think there's anything wrong with that until it starts getting in the way of God. So if it means in the mornings, Tones was testifying earlier that he's getting up at 5:30. Another choice that Tones could have made is to go for a run for 30 minutes in the morning, every morning. And he says, well, you know, an exercise is important. I'm not saying it's not, but it's about our choices. And I think if our choice is first pleasure, then God, is that right? It's not, eh? So I think, you know, and what about on Sunday? I mean, it's great to see you all here, but I'm sure there are guys that have chosen pleasure today. And I'm sure the guys aren't a bit more damn today, but there's other things that you can do today. And I just think that pleasures are a distraction as well. And I think it's for our lives as well. It's not like, and guys, when I'm sharing, I'm not saying I've got this all right. I'm challenged by this. I'm challenged by this. So I think we just need to ask. Our pleasures may be getting in the way. So, you know, if we're not spending any time with God because we've just got to get on our bike and have exercise or run or do something fun, it's not really in line with what Jesus was saying here, is it? Alright, so hopefully, I think we're probably all feeling a bit challenged. But how do we move forward from here? And really, I think the answer to this thing of wholehearted living and not getting caught up is abiding in Christ. And, you know, we're probably all quite familiar with the parable of the vine and the branches, but I just want to read a bit of that quickly. It's from John 15:5-8. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. And there's a harsh challenge here, guys. If you read the second verse, it says, if you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. And I'm not wanting to say here, guys, we're in danger of losing our salvation. That's a hot topic. But I think there's a clear call here that we need to abide in Christ. We need to stay connected. I mean, Tones is just sharing that by staying connected each morning, his whole outlook of the day changes. And I've got to say, for me, what I've been trying to do is I've got to work early, and luckily I've got like an hour normally before I have to start at 8. So I'll get there at 7. And it's been amazing how that 1 hour, and it's, I don't get it right every day, but it's really had an impact on me. It's helped me just to, it's given God a chance to work in my life. And I want to encourage you, it starts with abiding. It starts with abiding in Christ. So really, abiding is not an optional extra. It's what we've got to do. We've got to abide in Christ. And you know, remaining in God, what does it mean? And it means being obedient. If I look at John 15:10, it says, if you obey my commands, you will remain in my love. In the same way, I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. So this thing of obedience and abiding, they're the same thing. We've got to be obedient to follow. That means abiding. Proverbs 24:30-31 says, I went past the field of a sluggard, past the vineyard of someone who has no sense. Thorns had come up everywhere. The ground was covered with weeds, and the stone wall was in ruins. So it requires us to work at these relationships. So you know, a farmer who does no weeding and is just sitting back, that field is going to produce nothing. It's going to produce nothing. And we don't want to be there. Galatians 6:7-8, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. So we reap what we sow, in terms of our relationship with Christ too. Okay, thanks Simon. So it's our living, not just our believing, that makes us wholehearted followers of Christ. Okay? I think if we're wanting to build this church that is flourishing, we need each one of us, guys, to be living this living our relationship with Christ wholeheartedly. So, what will your response be? You know, I guess as much as I'm speaking here today, I know in my own life, this response is something that takes months and years to change us. But maybe there's been a seed that's sown today. What will you let that seed do in your life? All that I can say is for me, it's my choice to believe in Jesus and to accept God's grace as a start. It's also my choice to follow Christ wholeheartedly. That's what we're going to try and do. And if you see me, guys, I'm stepping up into this thing called eldership, not quite sure what it means, but I want to do this. And I want you to encourage me. If you see that I'm slipping, you're going to need to give me a kick. That's fine. I want to do this thing called wholehearted. We want to do this thing wholehearted as a family. It's my choice, and I think, what does it mean? That it's my choice to spend time in God's Word. And as I'm saying this, it's my choice. I'm hoping that, guys, each of us need to be making similar choices. Maybe not exactly the same, but we call to make similar choices. So it's my choice to spend time in God's Word. It's my choice not to stress about the worries of this life, but to place trust in Him and for the peace that I need in my life each day. It's my choice not to work myself to death trying to attain the good life, but to set healthy boundaries and to learn to be content with what I have. It's my choice to moderate the time I spend on hobbies and sports so I have time for Jesus. And it's my choice to change, to deal with the sin in my life instead of just giving up and saying, I can't deal with that thing. It's too tough to do. So that's what I'm going to be trying to do, guys. And I'm trusting that God's going to help us all to move along this thing called wholeheartedly following Him. It's going to look differently for each of us, but what it means is it's a sacrifice. It means us giving up something. It means serving Jesus as our King. Thanks, Simon. So imagine what wholehearted can achieve in your life. But I think imagine what wholehearted could achieve is in our church. Altogether, guys, I think for me, the vision of us, for our church for now, is us coming together, recognizing we're all part of this body of Christ. And if we're wholeheartedly following Him, we can then trust God for what comes next. Right? So let's take this journey together and trusting God, and really just trusting Him that as we turn to Him, He can start doing things in us and through us. Okay, thank you, everyone.